If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 1, I've entitled this The Promise of Two Sons, and chapter 1 is very much about the promise of the birth of John the Baptist and then the birth of the Lord Jesus and how people responded to that news. And we'll be looking very much tonight, particularly at Zechariah and then Mary and their different responses to it. The first point I want us to consider tonight is Zechariah's struggling faith. We see here that Zechariah and Elizabeth are an upright and obedient couple. They're a couple who are faithful to the Lord. We see that in verse, particularly in verse 6. They're upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were people who were sincere and genuine about living for their God. And the great challenge they had in life and a great struggle for them was the fact that we were unable to have children. And just as thinking about that was how regularly in the Bible there are parents who struggle to have children, that indeed that it's those that often God uses to have children who will be greatly used by God. You can think of how Sarah struggled to have children and then had Isaac. We can think of Rebecca and how she had Jacob and Esau. Rachel, who had Joseph. Manoah's wife, who had Samson. And Hannah, who had Samuel. And isn't it amazing how often people who God's going to use in wonderful ways have come from parents who struggle to have children? And I don't think that's just an accident, or of course it's not an accident. And I think what often God is doing in those situations is causing people to look to Him and to pray to Him and rely on Him more. And maybe also have their motives purified as they do this. And so when the child comes, maybe there's even a greater earnestness to bring up the child in the ways of the Lord. But often God does bring people through struggles before He's going to do something special in their lives. Now, Zechariah, who is a priest, it's his turn, or it's his division's turn, to go up and serve in the temple. And he is chosen by lot to go and to offer incense in the holy place. And so this was the highlight of his career as a priest. And Zechariah is spoken to by the Lord through an angel when he's at that place of duty in regards to worship. And again, that's something we often see in the Bible. It's when people are at the place of worship that God speaks to them. We can think of Peter on the roof at Joppa, who went to pray at the sixth hour, which was a time of prayer in the temple, and he goes to pray on the roof there at Joppa, and the Lord comes and speaks to him in a vision. We can think also of John, the apostle, in Revelation chapter 1, who on the Lord's day was in the Spirit. An attitude of worship, and the Lord comes and speaks to him in such a wonderful way. And you know, we need to get that point to us, that it's often in the place of worship that God will speak in wonderful ways to us. And faithfulness to worship is crucial if we're going to be used by God. Worship is the place where God prepares us to serve. Worship is the place where God changes us. And those times when we maybe choose to be careless, whether it's the Sabbath worship or midweek worship, those are maybe the times where God particularly is planning to speak to us. And, you know, so often we wonder, we so often bemoan the fact that we're weak and we struggle in the Christian life. Well, if we're negligent in the place of worship, it's not surprising. Now, Zechariah is told here that he will have a son. And he's given a wonderful message. He's told he'll have a son who will be called John. The name John means the Lord is gracious. He's told there in verse 14, he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And what a wonderful message for any father to receive. And he goes on and says, the angel, that he is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to their Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what a wonderful message to hear. What a wonderful thing to know that your son is going to be used in that way. Bring joy to many and be an instrument used so wonderfully by God. But Zechariah's reaction, in verse 18 on, he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." And because of his disbelief here, instead of having great joy at the message which the Lord is giving to him now, he is missing out. And because of his unbelief, he is then struck dumb for a period of time. Now, this should have been the greatest day of his life. This should have been such an encouragement to him, this message, and of what's going to happen in regard his wife having a son by the power of God, and the son living in God's power and being used by God. But he loses out on that blessing and that joy because of his unbelief. And of the question there for each of us, are you, am I, losing out on joy and blessing because of our unbelief? And I'm thinking here particularly of our unbelief in regards to God's word. You know, we read God's word, and God's word is to be a great blessing to us. It's to encourage us, it's to help us. But if we receive that word without faith, then it will not be that blessing to us. And so we need to ask ourselves, when we read the Bible, do we believe it? Do we really believe it? And does what we read, does what we hear change us? And does it bring us into the joy that we should be experiencing when God speaks to us in such grace and love? And as we come on Sunday to take of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. One of the purposes of Lord's Supper is to strengthen our faith in the Lord. And may it be our prayer as we come that the Lord would do that. The Lord would forgive us for our lack of faith so often. And the Lord would give us faith to believe. To believe in him and to believe in his word. Zechariah's struggling faith. Secondly, we see here then is Mary's obedient spirit in verses 26 to 38. And here's a section where the man fails, the woman succeeds. And many of you women will say, what's new about that? And Mary is a tremendous example for us here, particularly when we realize that she's not like an adult woman. She's a teenager and probably even a young teenager. Now, Mary is given even more amazing news than Zechariah. She has never been with a man, and she's told that she's going to have a child. She's told initially that she's favored and blessed by God, and then she's told that she's going to give birth to her son, who'll be called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and how he'll reign over the throne of David. Now, Mary is receiving an amazing message here. Now, she questions the angel here in verse 34. "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now, in one sense, her question is very similar to Zechariah's question in verse 18, where Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." And in many senses, those two questions seem very similar. But Zechariah's question was a question which displayed unbelief. It was a question that came from unbelief. Where Mary's question revealed an inquiring faith. She didn't doubt the message, she just was wondering how this was going to happen. And you know, there's a right and there's a wrong way to question God. And I do believe, and you read this through the Psalms, we are taught to question God. But there's a right and there's a wrong way to question God. We shouldn't be questioning God from a position of unbelief, not believing in who he is, not believing in his promises. We should be questioning God from the position of faith. And that basically works that we come to the Lord and we do know the truth about him. We know he's a holy and gracious and loving God. But there's some things maybe we don't understand. And so when we question God and when we bring before God the things we don't understand, we must at the same time hold on to the things that we do understand and can see clearly in Scripture. See, the problem is when we begin to question without holding on to the things we know to be true, then our questioning will be wrong and we'll be going in the wrong direction. Now, this answer for Mary in verse 35 must be overwhelming. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There's like a parallel almost there to the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 when it talks about the Spirit and brooding over the deep. It's as if the Spirit broods over Mary and is going to do this new work of creation within her. But then the angel goes on and gives this message in verse 36 and 37 about Elizabeth and how Elizabeth, her relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And this is to encourage Mary and to help Mary in her faith. And that wonderful verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible. But then look at Mary's response. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. What a wonderful statement of faith, of trust, of submission to the will of God. And when we come before God's word, do we have a similar response? When we come to the Lord's table on Sunday, yes, we should be praying that God would strengthen us in our faith. But secondly, that God will give us grace to have that submissive spirit that Mary had. Whatever thy will is, O God, I am your servant. Thy will be done. And I wonder as we pray, as we in our own devotional times, as we pray together, do we have that submissive spirit to the Lord? Thy will be done. I am your servant. Do with me as you please. So Zechariah's struggling faith, Mary's obedient spirit. And then thirdly, we see here Mary's heart of praise. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth in verses 39 to 45, where she finds great support and encouragement from Elizabeth. Elizabeth knows from the Lord that indeed that Mary is indeed the one who's going to carry the Lord within her and is someone being used specially. And Elizabeth encourages her. And Mary spends 3 months with Elizabeth at this time. I was listening to a sermon on this yesterday, and the question the preacher asked is, where was Mary's mother at this time? And during such a pregnancy, why did she go and visit this relative who lived away there? And the person asking the question, and we don't know the answer to it, but the preacher was saying, was it that Mary's mother wasn't supportive? Was it that Mary's mother was very opposed to her and Mary had to go to Elizabeth to find the support she needed? We don't know. What's the possibility? But in Elizabeth, she found someone who knew and understood what was happening, who knew what God was doing, and because she knew what God was doing, Elizabeth was enabled to be a great support and encouragement to Mary. And that's very important. And I've asked a wee question there in the notes. Have you Elizabeths in your life? Have you people who are in touch with God, who know what God is doing, who are an encouragement to you? We all need people like Elizabeth in our lives. And we should thank God for them. People who maybe within the church, people maybe in our families, maybe friends, who really are encouragement to us. And at times we really do need their help. And you know, sometimes within the Christian life, there's almost an attitude, well, we want to be independent. We don't want to rely on people or put people out. But there are times where we really do need to rely on others, and we're meant to rely on others, and we do need Elizabeths in our lives. But also, are we Elizabeths to other people? Are we people who are in touch with God, who are in touch with what God is doing, and have this encouraging nature to help others and to help boost others on? When people meet with us, do they leave having a sense that we're like a breath of fresh air? We're people who are in touch with God and they see Christ in us and they get encouragement to go on with Christ from meeting with us? Or when they leave our conversations, do they feel weary and maybe pulled down by us? We need to be Elizabeths to others. Now, out of this meeting, Mary then bursts out into this great song in verses 46 to 55, and the Magnificat, as it's called. And this wonderful song of praise to God. And just let me mention three little characteristics of this song. Verses 47 and 48, we see her humility. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary never believed she was sinless. She needed a Savior. And she knew the Lord was her Savior. And then she says, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." There's humility here. Mary doesn't think of herself too highly. She realizes she's a lowly sinner. She's a humble person. And secondly, she has an awareness of God's greatness and power. You look from verse 49 down to 52, it's a God who moves and does as he pleases, the mighty one, the one who is holy, the one who is enabled to lift people up and the one who is enabled to pull others down. He's a great and mighty God, a God who's able to do wonderful things. And the other thing about this is, Mary has a clear knowledge of Scripture. If you have a concordance or a cross-reference in your Bible, and you go down through the verses 46 to 55, you'll see again, there's references to Psalms. And many of these words that Mary is using, she's using them because she knew her Psalms. And that comes out in the praise to God. She's a knowledge of God. She has a knowledge of God's dealings with people. And that's where that praise comes from. And I wonder, do we show similar characteristics in our lives? Do we have this humility before God? Do we have an awareness of God's greatness and power? Do we have a clear knowledge of Scripture and God's ways in dealing with people? It's so important to have in our lives. And let us pray as we come on Sunday that those qualities will increase within us, there'll be increased humility within us. We'll not think too highly of ourselves. There'll be increased awareness of God's greatness and power to save. We'll have a clearer knowledge of God and his ways. And then the final point is Zechariah's heart of praise from verse 57 to the end of the chapter. When his son is born, in verse 57 to 63, Zechariah is insistent that he's given the name John, which the angel had told him he's to call his son, which means the Lord is gracious. And it's one of the reasons why we call Johanna the name we did. Johanna, another variation of John, meaning the Lord is gracious. What a wonderful name. The Lord is gracious. And by saying that, which wasn't a family name, Zechariah is saying that indeed, that he is believing the Lord. His time of quietness was not wasted, and his faith has obviously been greatly strengthened through this. As I say here, there's a reason for everything, and many trials we go through should be looked upon as an opportunity for spiritual growth. When we face trials, the natural human reaction is, how can I get out of this trial? How can I get away from this problem? How can this be taken away from me? That's our natural human reaction. There's nothing wrong with that in one sense. We're strange if we just want to go through trials. But that shouldn't be the position of faith. Nothing happens by chance. And when God brings trials into our lives, we should be asking, is the Lord bringing these trials to us as a means of spiritual growth? Think of how James speaks about how he rejoiced in trials, not because he was a crazy lunatic, but because he knew God had a purpose in it. And there are trials. We need to ask, Lord, help me to really see what your purpose is and the opportunity I have. Zechariah's tongue is then loosed, and God is glorified through what has happened. Look at verse 64 to 66, and how everyone was amazed. Indeed, it speaks in there about verse 65, the neighbors were filled with awe, and people were all talking about this, what happened to Zechariah, and what he now has said. And here we see that through his trial, it was an opportunity also for God to be glorified. So there's two things, and there are other things the Bible will teach as well, but trials can be an opportunity for spiritual growth. Trials can be an opportunity for God to be glorified as we're faithful to God through them. And then Zechariah, he bursts out into song here, and from verse 67 on. And let me just mention three things about his song. Verses 68 to 71, there's an emphasis here on God's salvation. Speaks in verse 68 of how he's come and he's redeemed his people. Verse 69, he raised up a horn of salvation. It's speaking about how God delivers his people and rescues his people. And then verse 72 to 75, there's a great emphasis on God's covenant and God keeping the promises that he's made in the past, which he swore to Abraham. And then the third thing in his song is focuses on John's role, but it's particularly on John's role in pointing to Jesus. You look at verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. That term, rising sun, it's a Greek word, Anatoly. You might have heard some people, particularly Russian people, called Anatoly. And it means the rising sun or the morning star. And the picture here is the coming of Christ, means a new day is dawning. Christ is bringing in a new day. And Zechariah is amazed his son has a part to play in pointing people to this Christ. Our praise, the hymns we sing should have similar characteristics. Our hymns need to be focused on salvation. They need to be focused on God's promises. They need to be focused on pointing to Jesus. And so should our praying as well. Does our praying focus on God's salvation and God's covenant on God's Son? You see this, our praying should be very much about God. You think of how the Lord's Prayer begins. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about God at the beginning. And let's think about that. And that's why I particularly encourage you as you pray to pray with an open Bible and pray through the Psalms and basically how to learn to pray is go through some of the Psalms or go through your Bible reading and just talk to God about what you're reading and talk to God about what the passage says about God. This wee verse in Peter talks about giving all our, as Philippians, all our petitions before the Lord with thanksgiving. And I think that we phrase with thanksgiving is so important. Because often people, they pray, they're going through difficult situations and they're praying. Sometimes, you may think it's strange to say, but sometimes their praying can be even counterproductive. Because they're praying just focusing on themselves. And they're getting more and more miserable as they focus on their situation. But when we pray with thanksgiving, we pray focusing on what God has done for us. We bring the Lord, who the Lord is and what the Lord has done, into our praying. And that gives our praying a very different slant. And the Lord will use that for our encouragement. Just a final wee point about this heart of praise. The reason why Zechariah has a heart of praise, because his heart is filled with God's truth and filled with God's Spirit. The two things are essential. Being filled with the Word, being filled with the Spirit. And you know, Zechariah is a man who knew the Scriptures as well. And because he knew the Scriptures, because the Scriptures were resting in his heart, and many of the things he says here as well are taken from the Psalms, because he knew the Scriptures, the Spirit could then breathe upon his heart and bring those Scriptures to his mind to burst out into praise. Because the Spirit works through the Word. And you know, if we're going to grow, if we're going to have hearts of praise, we need to dwell on the Word and pray for this breath of the Spirit. And you know, as we come to take of the Lord's Supper this Sabbath day, may it be our prayer that we would have hearts of praise. May it be our prayer that we would be people who focus on God's truth and the Spirit breathes upon us then, that we would be filled with praise to God. And you know something? There's nothing will have a greater impact in this community than a people who are filled with the Word of God and a people filled with the Spirit of God. Because this community will not understand us, but they'll see there's something special that has happened to us which will point to our God and His grace. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the Lord's Supper. We thank you for how it reminds us of Jesus. We praise you for how it's a means of grace to us. And we pray it will be that for us as we come this Sabbath day. Father, we pray that indeed for those who are struggling with faith, Father, as they will hold the bread and hold the cup, Lord, that as they are reminded of Christ and what He has done. Oh, Father, that you would give them a faith that is sure and steadfast. That you would give them an assurance of your grace, of your love. Father, you are a great God, a God who is worthy of our obedience. You are our great King, our Lord, our Master. We pray as we come and take of the bread and wine, Father, we would do it with hearts that are totally submitted to you, Father, not hearts that will deal with you and bargain with you, but hearts which would have a servant spirit. And Lord, just ask that you'd have your way among us. We also pray, Father, as we come, that indeed we would have this humility, this awareness of you and your ways. We would have a growing knowledge, Father, of your greatness. So, Father, we would have hearts of praise like Mary and like Zechariah. Oh, Father, forgive us for when we're so often so miserable because, Father, we're caught up just the things of this world and we're not caught up with you as we should be. Make us into a joyful people. We think of how John the Baptist, that people would rejoice at his birth. And Father, as we will be reminded of the birth of Christ this Lord's Day and his death on the cross, how much more should we rejoice at that? May we have something of that joy unspeakable that causes this world to take note. Grant it, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory.